How many people have Loyola in their Final Four on their bracket? For those of you who haven't been following the basketball tournament, NCAA basketball tournament, March Madness, there's a little team out of Chicago, and one of the things that is that I love about the tournament is that there's usually some surprise team, and this team was not expected to make it very far, and they're in the Final Four, and what a testimony that this has given to God's kingdom. And the reason is because Loyola has this 98-year-old chaplain. And they've been interviewing her, and because they were just fascinated by this idea that they had this 98-year-old chaplain. And so they're like, well, what do you talk to these boys about? And on this is secular radio. This isn't Christian radio. She's just saying it. Well, I'm praying to God. I mean, our Heavenly Father, you know, believes in these boys, and she's just sharing the gospel and talking, and it's been amazing. Every day this week on the sports radio and on other talk radio, that they've just been talking about this, and everybody is surprised. And I'm like, you know what? But as Charlie said earlier, you know, God's not surprised. I can't tell you that God wants Loyola to win the national championship. If they do, that'll be amazing. And I can't wait to hear what this chaplain has to share with everybody. You talk about just national programming and a platform to just share. And for those of us who aren't part of the program, we kind of act surprised. We're like, oh, I didn't know where these guys, the analysts, all these people who supposedly know basketball are just shocked. Well, let me backtrack about 2,000 years, because I know what you're thinking. You're like, what does that have to do with Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday, Jesus came in like a king. And all the experts of the land were shocked and surprised. But the moment gave him a platform to share his message. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in as king. Now he's been in and out of Jerusalem for a number of years. He's been ministering for about 3 years. He's had a following that people have known who he was. He hasn't been hiding. But it's in this moment that he proclaims himself who he really is. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 21, we'll begin in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt to the place and placed cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and followed behind shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." When Jesus shows up, he'd been coming in and out of the town for a couple of years now, and never like this. I mean, this was an amazing event. He's riding into town. He's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy, telling them, proclaiming his kingdom. "I am king." And the experts of the day missed it. The people of the day missed it. And they sat around, they just didn't get it. But this story does tell us that they did see Jesus in a certain light. There's a couple of things that they were expecting out of Jesus. And I want to just unpack a few. The first is in verse 9. They said, Hosanna. Hosanna. It means Savior. The very first thing that they saw in Jesus was a Savior. Hosanna is derived from a Hebrew word which means to save or to deliver. Famously comes out of Psalm 118:25, in which the writer of Psalms just simply says, Hosanna, save us. Save us. I need saving. The people were crying out for them to save them. The question was, what were they wanting to be saved from? Well, first of all, they were looking for a Savior who would come and save them from the Romans. They were under the heel of Roman imperial leadership. They were enslaved. They were overtaxed. They were wore out. They were not self-governing. They were looking for salvation for the lack of sovereignty. Think back to our own revolution. Think back to the time of the Tea Party, of the time when the Americans rebelled. Because why? We felt that there was an empire, the British Empire, who had us under their heel, who we could not govern ourselves. We had no say in how we conducted our business and our lives. We were overtaxed. And what did we look to? We cried out to men like Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, and we said, save us. That was what they were looking for. First century Jew was looking for a Messiah to come as David came in the Old Testament. A conquering leader. A person who would finally break the shackles of Roman oppression. They were looking for physical salvation. The next part of that very verse gives us the next thing that they were looking for, which is a king. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you were a first century Jew, and especially if you were a spiritual leader, a knowledgeable person of the law and of the Old Testament, you knew exactly what they were talking about. See, in the Old Testament, God made a number of commitments to David. In Isaiah 16:5, we have one of those promises. Is there's a promise that a descendant of David will one day sit on the throne and rule forever. So those who knew of the Old Testament prophecies were looking for a person of the line of David. And by calling him this, by identifying Jesus as the Son of David, they were recognizing, here comes our king. In Luke 1:32 and 33, in the proclamation of who Jesus was going to be before he was even born, we read that Jesus was confirmed to be of the line of David and the receiver of the throne. So Jesus and all of his followers knew that he was the Son of David, that he would be one day King of Kings, and that he would one day rule and never end. But Jesus' kingdom is different. The Jews were looking for a king as in the form of an earthly king. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine what that is now living in 21st century democracy. And we think sometimes of a king or a monarch. When we do see monarchs in this world right now, it usually is a negative. But there was positives to having a king. The king was there to drive out the enemy, to protect the people. That was a responsibility of the king. They were asking for a physical earthly king who would drive out their enemies. An earthly king established law. Now, if you had a benevolent king, you had benevolent law. But they were living under a Caesar, under a king who did not have benevolent laws. They were wanting to have new laws. And the way that they would do that is by having a new earthly king. They protect, and he gives the welfare of the people. One of the responsibilities of a king was to make sure that his people were taken care of. Now, the Romans really did not care about the Jews, or the Palestinians, as they called them. Palestine was really kind of, well, to be frank, it was kind of the armpit of the Roman Empire. It's part of the why that the Pontius Pilate, the governor that we later read about in the New Testament, why he was there was, it wasn't because he had a prestigious appointment. He had kind of torqued off the king. He torqued off Caesar, and Caesar appointed him to there. It was a time when the Jews were looking for somebody who would give them an earthly reason to kind of get up in the morning, to look forward to tomorrow. But it was here on this earth. Third thing that he's seen as being a prophet. They recognized him coming. He was a prophet. In verse 11, it says, they asked, "Who is this person?" And they said, "He is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Now, it's a good thing to see him as a prophet. And what does a prophet do? Why did they want him as a prophet? Why did they receive him as a prophet? In the Old Testament, the word prophet derives from a word that means to bubble forth. To bubble forth. Like a fountain. Like a spring. It means to utter the words of God. We read that in Psalm 45:1. It talks about the prophet bubbling up with the words of God. That the words come to them and it is inspired through the Holy Spirit to speak to the people. The prophet had a much influence in Jewish society. They were the very spokesperson for God. So there was a great reason why they wanted him as a prophet, because as a prophet, he could give them direction. And they were lost. They wanted some direction. How do we deal with this day in, day out oppression of the Romans? How do we deal with each other? Give us a word, O prophet. They wanted him to be able to confirm or correct their attitudes. What were we doing? Is it right? Because they knew in the Old Testament from testimonies of the previous prophets that prophets would come, give them correction, what they were supposed to be doing. If Israel would then humble themselves and do what God wanted to do them, God historically would drive out their enemy and reestablish Israel as a nation. So they were seeking him as a prophet so that he would bring them instruction. How do we get out of this? You know, I know as a kid, we a lot of times we don't listen to our parents ahead of time, but then we get in a mess. And then we seek them out, don't we? And it doesn't stop just when they're little. I know as an adult, I've gotten into some messes and I've had to go to my parents or go to my in-laws and be like, okay, I think you said something about this before. Could you remind me? And oh, by the way, can I borrow some money? Or move into your house? That's why Dell counsels me ahead of time now. So. But that's what they wanted. They wanted this prophet. They were like, we are in a mess. And they looked back, and they were smart enough to say the prophets of old would bring them a message of how to get out of them to say. So yeah, they wanted Jesus to come in as a prophet. But Jesus had been telling them what to do for 3 years. I mean, he started way back on the Sermon on the Mount. You've read in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your enemy. You say, because of the law, that I can just divorce my wife whenever I want to, but I tell you that if you divorce your wife without good reason and you remarry, you live the rest of your life in adultery. You say, I've never killed anybody, but Jesus said, if you have ever looked at somebody with hatred or harm in your heart and said to them, Raca, you fool, you idiot, you have committed murder. He'd been giving him God's word for 3 years. But if he was just an earthly prophet, they could ignore him, and they did. There's another way that they saw Jesus. Now, all four Gospels records Jesus coming in, and all of them have some nuances to it. In John chapter 12, part of the story of Christ coming in is it says that the people who knew about Lazarus were with them. So the next way that they saw Jesus was that he was a healer. And they were welcoming of him as a healer. Now, if you don't know the story of Lazarus, it goes like this. Lazarus was the brother of one of the followers of Jesus, Mary and Martha, and he died. He died. And he was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus went, and they were in such sorrow, and they're like, we know that if you would have been here, that you could have healed him. And he's like, it's not done yet. Watch this. And he calls out Lazarus, and Lazarus comes back out of the grave. And then in John chapter 12, we read that when he makes his triumphal entry, that the Lazarus and the people around that knew about it was with them. And they knew him as a healer. And throughout his ministry, he healed hundreds of people. And crowds would gather around, and they would want him to heal. They were more than welcoming of him as a healer. But people only wanted the physical healing. They desired it for themselves. They desired what he had to offer just for their immediate good. Now, there's nothing evil or wrong. If the woman who had the eternal bleeding is the story that she reaches out and by faith touches the hem of his garment and is healed by faith, that there's nothing evil or wrong. He blesses her for doing, having the faith to do so. But the challenge then and the challenge now is all that we want from Jesus is what he can give to us, then we've totally missed the point of Jesus. It's the same thing that happened when Jesus fed the crowds. He fed them, and they all enjoyed it. And the next day, they come back, and he started teaching, and they're like, hey, we have a question. When are we going to pass out the bread and the fish again? When's the buffet start? You know, I could hear your words a lot better, Jesus, if my stomach wasn't empty. He's like, you don't live off of bread alone. You only live off by the words of God. Like, and I'm giving you the words of God. Like, this is good stuff. This is better. You will eat and be hungry again tomorrow, but what I give you will last you forever. Your ancestors ate manna, and every day they had to go get more. Why? Because it was just temporary. I'm telling you, I'm permanent manna. That story ends with thousands of people that says that they no longer followed him. Oh, there are nothing wrong with the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead. But here's a newsflash. Lazarus is not in this world anymore. He died again. Even his resurrection was temporary. The people of the day desired for him to bring in a physical healing, again, partly because when they would go to the quote-unquote doctors of the day, they charged them. And since a lot of the doctors were temple doctors and they were related to Roman gods, they always charged the Jews more. So here comes a healer, a Jewish healer, for free. There's another time when Jesus healed, it's not right here, but earlier in his ministry, he healed these lepers. There was 10 of them. 9 of them ran off. One finally turns around and comes back and says, thank you. I'd connect these two stories to say this. Boy, if you found out that your buddy Lazarus got raised from the dead and this guy did it, you might want to hang around with him because you never know when you might accidentally die. I need to be close when Jesus is at, right? Again, where's the focus? Me. So they saw him as Savior, but they wanted saving for themselves. They saw him as king, but it was really about what they would get out of it. They saw him as healer, but they saw him as prophet. It was all about themselves. What about the Jewish leaders of the day? I mean, at least here, the Jews are welcoming him. They're putting the palms down. They're putting the robes down. They're welcoming his king. They're like, yeah. Jesus, Jesus. Was everybody happy? No, not so much. John chapter 12 also tells us about the Pharisees, the leaders of the day. In John chapter 12, verse 19, it says this, "The proud religious lawkeepers said to themselves, 'Look, we are losing followers. Everyone is following Jesus.' They saw Jesus as a nuisance." This guy's cutting in on our take. Boy, if they all start following him, how are we going to get, you know, our tithes, our offerings? You know, if Jesus starts to get more popular and we're less popular, when we go to people's homes, we're not going to get the choice seats. And if I don't get the choice seat, I don't get the choice food. This is going to really cramp my social calendar. Now, we all look at the Pharisees and we're like, those guys. I really challenge myself and I challenge you to look in our own life. Is there times when we look about it and go, okay, if I let Jesus be more in my life, people are going to start seeing Jesus and start expecting Jesus more in my life. Is that going to cramp my style? Is that going to affect where I go on Friday night or Saturday night? Is it going to affect what parties I get invited to or what crowd I hang with? Then we start to see Jesus as what? A nuisance. Those proud religious law keepers. I know there's none in this room. There's none in the church today. People are people. 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years from now, people are people. They were worried about how that this would kind of mess up their life. Have we ever had Jesus do that in our life? I know a lot of people, I've talked to people over the years who said that they would believe in Jesus, but they don't want to give up the stuff in their life. Oh, if I have Jesus, I can't, you know, party and drink and smoke or go to the movies or I guess listen to rock and roll music or I don't know, there's all kinds of weird things that people have on these lists of that they're going to have to give up for Jesus. Now, these are the men who, they were law keepers. That means that they were studiers of the law. I opened up by asking the question, is like, how many people had Loyola? Because not very, I don't think anybody had them in the Final Four. That came out of nowhere. I mean, the experts themselves, like, this team should not be here. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, there was a prophecy given. There's a prophecy that was so accurate, and I won't go into the details because it has a lot of math in it, and I'm not real great at that. But I challenge you to look it up. Just look up Daniel's prophecy, the arrival of Jesus, because here's what it was in a synopsis. He says, on this certain date, when this happens, and a certain amount of days will follow, and on that day, your king will arrive. And the clock starts in the book of Nehemiah when there's a decree that goes out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up, this clock started ticking. Now, there's not a lot of things. Jesus and God, they're kind of, you know, secretive about when he's coming and going. You know, his disciples, hey, when are you coming back? No man knows the hour. Even I don't know. I'm waiting for my dad to tell me. But there's been some times when God reveals very specific times and dates. And this was one of them. And he gave to them an opportunity to not be in ignorant about it, but to celebrate and be anticipating it. Instead, they totally missed it. These same people who saw Jesus as a nuisance, should have been the ones right there at the gate looking with anticipation for him to come. Now, we talked a little bit about, you know, the people who were there and their response to this day. What was Jesus thinking during this time? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. Because Jesus knew his Father had shared in the Old Testament with Daniel through the prophets that his arrival and when it would come. He knew that people had been studying the word, he had been studying the law and studying the prophets, and he anticipated that they would be looking for him. But he knew, sadly, that they weren't. And we see that right here in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says this, "As he," Jesus, "approached Jerusalem and saw the city," and this is one of these verses that just, it should just sit in your heart. "And he wept for it." He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Verse 42, "If even you had only known," now the word, this phrase, "only known," "only recognized" is the original language there. "If you had just recognized that on this day, what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." You missed it. You've missed it. Verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." If only you had recognized the coming of your peace, he says. Peace is the thing that God want it for people of Israel and of all mankind. That's why he sent Jesus. Here are the Israelites. They're looking for this king to come riding in like a mighty warrior, sword flailing, all of their enemies falling before him. And Jesus came in on a donkey. He's like, "I came to bring peace. I told you the day I was arriving, and you didn't see it." Again, we here in the 21st century, it's easiest for us to look back at those first century Jews and go, "Oh, tisk, tisk, tisk. Shame on you." But let me ask you, has God ever had an appointment with you and you missed it? Has Christ ever, we read in Revelation 3, verse 20, he says, "He knocks at the door. If you will open the door, I will enter in and I will be with you." How many times has he knocked at our door? How many times has he stood ready to come in and bring peace? But unfortunately, he stands and outside of our life and weeps over us because we do not see him. And it's not even for those who haven't yet accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. It's for those of us who have. How many times have we been in a mess? How many times have we been doing life and we've kept Jesus at arm's length outside of our vision and we just keep plodding on and plodding on and we're like, "Why am I not getting anywhere?" And he's over here weeping, "If you would just come to me." Jesus came to bring peace. His peace was different. It meant submission to God, the Father. It means looking up from ourselves and towards him for the answers. All the other forms of what they interpreted Jesus coming as, king and prophet, as healer, as savior, all of it had a horizontal answer. If Jesus didn't work out, there was another guy in the wings. Maybe he could do it. Maybe it would be this guy. Maybe it would be a guy next week. Maybe next year. There's a coalition of Jews who are going to raise up somebody and let him be the guy. We hear about these small rebellions that took place. They kept trying to kind of find their own Messiah. Jesus was the one. He was the, capital M, Messiah. The way. The only way. And they missed it. Because while they're all looking here horizontally, he's like, I want you to look up. The answer is vertical. It's not horizontal. It's not here amongst men. It's with your Father in heaven. Which raises a question for us. How do we see him? Are we looking for a Savior that's going to save us from our situation? Now, get me wrong. I know many of you in this room right now are going through some situations that are horrible. And I pray with you that God will allow you to get out of that situation. But let me ask you this. What is going to be the next situation or the situation after that? Or if you're not in a situation, are you just anticipating that if you get into a mess, that Jesus is going to get you out of it? We're not playing a game of Monopoly. Jesus is not some kind of get-out-of-jail card that if we get ourselves in trouble, that he just gets us out. He wants us not to, he doesn't want to be a savior of our situation. He wants to be the savior of our soul. He doesn't want to save us from indebtedness or from problems that are going on in our lives or mistakes that we made. He wants to save us from sin, the very thing that separates us from God. Do we submit to him as a king? Do we call upon him as a king in the sense that he's going to take care of us, that he will provide? Oh, we're in God's kingdom. We should all be prosperous. I kind of hinted at that last week. If you hear that message, just turn it off. That is not biblical. His kingdom is not of this earth. It is a kingdom of our heart. What about him being a prophet? Do we see Jesus as a prophet? Do we read his words and say, oh, those are good words. Those are good things to live by. It breaks my heart. This week I was listening to the radio and there was a gentleman who came on who's a professor of religious studies and his specialty is the Bible. And he has a lot of, you know, credentials for this. He grew up Christian. He was a proclaimed evangelical. And he has recently written a book where he basically talks about how that Christians manipulated their way into the Roman Empire and quote-unquote overthrew it from within, and it's been a scam for the last 2,000 years. And then he also shared at the end of this hour-long program was him sharing about how that he finally got wise enough to see through the veil of the falsehoods of Christianity. He now sees the truth that it's just a bunch of people making up a bunch of stuff, and that he has renounced his faith in Jesus Christ. But, since he studied the Bible so much, and he has like a PhD in it, he does see that there's some moral value, and that Jesus said some neat things, and he still tries to live by some of the things that Jesus said. Are we willing to see Jesus as just a prophet, as just a guy who had some neat things to say? Yeah, maybe we should, you know, treat each other nice and love one another. But all that stuff about following him as Lord and Savior and all the stuff where he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that no one may come to the Father except through me, we're going to just redact that out, cut that out. Ignore it. That's what you can do with an earthly prophet. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can't ignore this prophet because he doesn't just speak the Word. He is the Word. You can't ignore what he says. What about healer? Last night I did a wedding, and some of the people were kind of poking fun of me after the wedding, and they're like, hey, it was really cool how you're doing your Darth Vader impersonation up there. And I'm like, what? Because the microphone was like really hot. And I was breathing, was all I was doing. And I said, well, I'm asthmatic. So like I'm operating on like 70% of my lung capacity. So sometimes I do breathe heavier, especially in stressful situations where I'm up front, you know, and doing you know, we're making a commitment between two people. I'm kind of, you know, stressed about that. And I get a little bit of that going on. But in when this microphone, it was like really, it was obvious. And I've said this before, and people are like, well, you ever asked for, you know, have you ever prayed for healing of that? I never thought of that. Yes, I've asked for healing. What do you think? Now, I am blessed that we have modern medicine, and there's nothing that I want to do that I can't do. And I know that many in this room are facing some things that are much more life-threatening and much more serious and much more immediate health issues. But here's the thing. Even if Jesus healed my asthma right now, and we were recently at a conference where a pastor stood up and he actually talked about that. He ran a marathon last year as testimony to his healing. And I was like, if that's what God would call me to do after the healing, I will just keep asthma. No, it's not true. It's not true. Marathon or breathe, I don't know. But even if he healed all of our sicknesses today, one of these days, do you know, I don't know if you've ever read this statistic, but studies have shown that 100% of people who ever lived have died. You know, I used to watch that show, the Biggest Loser, and like not too long ago, one of the fitness people had a heart attack, which just proves people, I'm telling you, exercise kills. Just saying. Even if we healed everything today, one day we will pass from this body. This body is not designed to last forever. Are we seeking a healer that will heal just our body, or one that will heal the soul? Because this body is a tent. It is just a temporary dwelling place, but our soul lives forever. And we have the opportunity to give it to our Lord and let Him wash it white as snow and make it whole and keep it forever, protect it from evil. That's the kind of healing I want. Do we see Jesus as a nuisance? Is he just a problem in our life? He's a killjoy, party pooper? Or do we see him as a provider of true joy, of true happiness, a protector of our spirit and our soul, of those things that we think we're quote-unquote missing out of because we've given our life to Christ? Boy, it's like people saying, you know, I really miss drinking Drano. If you ever heard somebody say that? No, because if they drank it, they're not here. But so many of us continue to put poison in our life in the form of physical things, in the form of emotional things, of visual, of audio, poison that poisons the soul. And Jesus is coming in, he's saying, look, you think that I'm a nuisance, but I'm really actually being your protector. I'm being a provider. If you follow my guidelines, my rules, my laws, you would have joy and happiness. And you think that you're quote-unquote high now on life, living the quote-unquote extreme life, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing more extreme than following Jesus. There's no greater feeling than the joy of being in His presence. And the cool thing is that we get to do it forever. What about peace? Are we keeping Jesus outside of us? Are we keeping Him out of our lives? Are we going to do it our own way? Are we going to submit and look to Him to bring peace? And the peace that He brings, it is totally different. And here's the problem with Jesus and His peace in His salvation and His provision. And His healing. You could be in the worst kind of situation in life, and you could be in a totally bad place and you're in bad health, and you could be in all those things, and he comes and he still leaves you in that situation, but he's committed himself to protecting your soul and your spirit, and one day it'll be renewed and brought into a new life and a new body. And so we go, but I kind of want the thing now. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus was teaching and these four men brought his friend. His friend had been paralyzed and we don't know all the details, but he was unable to move or do anything for himself. So these men brought him to see Jesus and they couldn't get into the building. So they climbed to the roof and they tore a hole in the roof to lower their friend down. Jesus stops this teaching. There's all these people in the room. He looks at this man. You know what his response is? Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is healed. Your spirit is whole and complete. And Jesus being Jesus, he sees and he hears the murmurs in the crowd. They're like, well, what are they going to do about the fact that he's laying on the mat? And I love what Jesus says. He goes, which is easier for me to say that your sins are forgiven or to say that that you are healed? So that you may believe that his sins are healed. In other words, so that you understand that the spiritual thing is taken care of. This is the greater thing. The reason I'm here. So that you understand that that's taken care of, get up and walk. And he does. God bless the Pharisees. They get on him for carrying the mat because it was a holy day. You're doing work. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, declaring himself king. I have one last question for you. Has he arrived in your life? And when he arrives in your life, how do you see him? King, Savior, Provider, Prophet, Word of God, nuisance, or peace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask you right now, first and foremost, to come into our life. God, may we, instead of being like those who were proud and ignorant and just kind of ignoring the fact that you were arriving, God, may we be instead at the gate looking for you to come into our life, looking for your provision, looking for your healing, and not just of our situation, not just of our body, but God, of our spirit and our soul, not of things temporary, but of things eternal. God, give us new eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand that what you're doing in our life, that we may not like the situation, that you're shaping us and molding us. Heavenly Father, for those in this room who have never allowed Christ into their life, I pray that today would be the day that he arrives. That today they will triumphantly allow him into their life and they will recognize him. Hosanna, Hosanna, Savior, King. God, for those of us who have already allowed him into our life, God, that we have given ourselves to him, may we continue to just sit in his presence. May we continue to look to him. When things don't go the way we expect or anticipate, may we have the patience and the trust in him and you, that your peace will reign. Your joy will fill our hearts. Lord, I just pray for all of those who are here today. May they go out this week. May they share the Hosanna. It's in your name I pray. Amen.